Well, that was great, great worship. And at this point, our other campuses are going to join us. And I just want to talk something to get out of the way. I've still got a little frog in my throat from a couple weeks ago. And it's amazing how God, he just catches us in our pride, doesn't he? And he's so good about it, sometimes even funny about it. A couple of weeks ago, I was preaching here, and I remember I had a cold, and I even kind of made light of it, saying, you know, hey, we have these fancy terms today, like, you know, H1N1 and RSV, and it's just a cold. So the next day, I'm having lunch, and I'm like, I can't taste any of this food at all. And I'm like sniffing, I can't smell. Kim goes, well, you might have COVID. And so I took one of those tests, and it lit up like a Christmas tree. And so I called my doctor, and you know, and not too many different terms. He said, well, you know, you're over 60, you're diabetic, and you're fat. And so what I want to do, he said, is, I mean, they have a fancy name for it, you know, but he said something like obese or something, I don't know. And he said, so I know you pray. And he said, I'm sure you're praying, but let's do prayer and Paxlovid. And so they put me on that. And again, I want to be humble about it, but all I can say, and this was, 2 weeks ago, like best COVID ever. And so I fared pretty well, but it kind of hangs on. So if you hear that in me, that's all that is. In fact, by last weekend, I was out of the, quote, quarantine, and I went to our Cactus campus as Rustin was preaching here and had a blast with them. And as many of you know, we set a vision coming out of the pandemic called For the Valley. We want to be a church that continues to blossom and grow as we make room for more and more people that need Jesus. And we are celebrating last week at Cactus that this Sunday they go to their fourth service. And it's pretty incredible. Yeah, you can clap for that, please. And it was reminiscent of, you know, it was 15, 16 years ago when I came here, Shea was running five services. And at that point, it's when we decided to do our multi-sites and start other campuses and the chapel here and all of that. And every time we do that, God continues to help us be a beacon on a hill and attract more people to himself. And so we're grateful for that, very humble by that. Cactus, way to go, and just excited to be with you guys last week. So we're going to continue on in our series today in out of the book of Galatians. We have just a few more weeks. We're in the home stretch. And yet today is probably, when people think of Galatians, they think of two things. They think of the gospel, faith alone in Christ alone. And then they think of what we're going to look at today. These listings of the fruits of the Spirit and the sins of the flesh. We're going to help you make more sense of those today in your own life. So let's bow and pray, and we'll dive right in. Father, we're grateful for the gathered church here and at our other campuses, certainly those joining us online. And as one body now, Father, we pray that as we open your book and look at your truth, that we would embrace this for our own lives and not be shy to be honest about how much our lives are measuring up to what you have revealed or not. And Lord, as we courageously do that, would you speak to us? Each one of us individually, because we come from so many different places here this morning, as well as collectively as a whole, as a gathered body of Christ. So we yield this time to you, God, as we just sang. We pray that your Holy Spirit would have full sway and have full way in our lives. And we pray this in Christ's name, and we all say together, amen. So sadly speaking, if there is one thing that every one of us here today, no matter what generation you're from, are familiar with, it's the reality of war. It's the reality of war. Depending on your age, you might have remembrances or even participation with World War I, World War II, Korea, Vietnam, the Gulf War, the War on Terror, or even so many other wars that have ensued in the past 100 years. Jesus predicted this. He said in the last days, don't be surprised at wars and rumors of wars, that they're going to happen. And we are in the last days, and certainly they're happening in and around us. And most of us could tell of some sort of experience, again, or even participation we've had in enduring a particular war. And then if you're a follower of Jesus, you're familiar with another type of war. And that's what we dubbed a few decades ago, the culture war. That as our culture continues to change, as things degrade around us, especially the values, we've been trying to vie to get some of those back, and we're in that fight every moment of every day. Truly, if there's anything that each one of us here today has learned in life, is that when you're battling good versus evil, tragically, even sadly, at times it will involve war. And yet with all this talk of war, here's what I'm not sure the average follower of Jesus truly gets today. And that is that when God looks upon you and me, with all of our focus and obsession with the wars going on in and around us, I'm telling you, here is what he mostly thinks. He thinks, I sure hope you guys understand that the most important war going on is not the nation states fighting around you, but the war within. The war that's going on in your very soul each moment of each day. Listen to me, gang. When you read the Bible, you cannot help but walk away with the understanding that this is how God views you and me. That when he talks about war, and he does, he talks about our war. The war that goes on each moment of each day in the hearts and minds of his people as we strive to follow him in the newness of life amidst a fallen world and our own fallen minds and hearts. So I'm moved at how Alexander Solzhenitsyn, the famous Soviet dissident, once observed this as he pondered the human condition. This is rich. Look at what he says. He says, gradually, it was disclosed to me that the line dividing good and evil passes not through states, nor between classes, nor between political parties either, but right through every human heart. Man, I wish more of us would understand this. We're so focused on everything going on out there, many times we miss what's truly going on in here, inside each of us. And what you're gonna learn today, if you haven't learned it up to this point, is that the most important battle, the real war, is what we call the war within. So, no more introduction. It's time to crack God's book and let him inform us about all of this. And so as we turn to the next section in the book of Galatians, the book we're studying here at our church, here is the primary thing that this next section is going to reveal to us. And again, it's something I wish every follower of Christ latched onto and made a part of their spiritual DNA, and that is there is a war going on within the soul of every follower of Jesus Christ, and that includes you. That there is a war going on within the soul of every follower of Jesus Christ. So what's that about? I want you to look with me at how this section begins. Look at verses 16 to 18, just three verses, but jam-packed with an understanding of this war. It says this, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, and they keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you're led by the Spirit, then you are not under law." Now, there's a lot going on here. We're going to unpack a lot in our time remaining today. But the first thing that you want to notice is the most obvious thing here, and that is that it's describing a battle complete with opposing sides and potential victors. So in speaking about the believer's life, it mentions the flesh three times here in three verses. Then it mentions the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, capital S, four times in three verses. And we know that the flesh here is simply referring to that part of you that, though made in God's image, is fallen, sinful, earthy, organic, doesn't always want to cooperate with God, let alone anybody else around you. It's a part of your insides that is in rebellion to what you know to be true, again, with God or other people, and that the Spirit, when it mentions that here, is that part of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, where the Holy Spirit dwells. In fact, this will blow your mind. The connotation here, and Jesus said this in John chapter 14, is that this Holy Spirit resides in that same fallen soul that you have. So the Holy Spirit doesn't mind inhabiting your mess, doesn't mind inhabiting that part of you that is against God and that wants to do your own thing. It's just that, and you gotta love this, when the Holy Spirit enters in, he says, it's time for war. It's time for battle. It's time we do something in you that just might, over time, change you. And the reason that we know it's battle, gang, is because of that word opposed. That word opposed here only occurs 8 times in the New Testament. I've looked up all the occurrences. And the word literally means this, and this is rich. It means to be hostile toward, to be an adversary of. It's used of the Antichrist, for crying out loud, in Thessalonians. You can't get more of an enemy than the Antichrist someday. And it's saying that, using that same word opposed, to describe what's going on inside of you. So no matter how you slice it, it's the language of war here. There's a battle going on in your soul and mind, and it's a battle for godliness, for you and me to live the life that God wants us to live now that we're followers of Christ, where we're more truth-filled, grace-oriented, and love-focused, the people that he wants us to be. And it's a battle within. It occurs here and here, and only you and God really see it each moment of each day. Now, we're gonna add some precision to this idea of war and some precision to what this war is actually about here in a few minutes as we move on in the text. But before we do, we have to make one more note about something about the nature of this war. And this is really important because a lot of Christians, I don't think, really get this. And that is that the war that I'm describing here right now is a war that only believers in Jesus go through. In other words, if you look closely here, it's a war going on inside you between the flesh and the, say it with me, Spirit. And as we just established, it's the Holy Spirit, capital S, that lives in people who come to believe in Jesus. So it's describing a very unique war, a war only that Christians go through. And you say, well, don't other people go through a war? And the answer is yes, kind of. They go through a war of what I call the flesh versus the flesh. In other words, they have a war inside of them that the Bible talks about between that created in the image of God part of their soul that does want to do right, because most people, everybody created in the image of God, wants to do the good, but then that fallen part of their soul that keeps them from doing the good. So you and I, we'll see in a second here, have a heightened war with the Holy Spirit. They just have the general war that Solzhenitsyn was talking about between good and evil. And if you doubt me, listen to how the scriptures describe a non-Christian going through this. Romans 2:15. It says, they, meaning unbelievers, show that the work of the law is written in their hearts while their conscience bears witness and their conflicting thoughts accuse them or at times excuse them. Do you remember that battle? I do. Before I came to Christ, I felt bad about certain things that I did, just not as much now that I know Jesus, but I did. And I wanted to do the good, and I felt guilty for doing certain things, and then I tried to do good. There was this battle going on inside of me, and the Bible calls that the flesh versus the flesh. Every human being goes through that, because every human being has some sort of conscience. It's just that the battle between the Spirit and the flesh, now don't miss this, because we're moving on in 30 seconds, is a heightened battle. As the Spirit now lives within you and says, it's time for you to grow up. It's time for you to become more like the Savior you follow, more the person that I made you to be. And so let's take this to another level. The people around you battling the flesh versus the flesh, they could care less half the time. They don't even know the war's going on. You know better. And so it's time now to help you become the man or the woman that I created you to be. But it's only going to come through what the Bible calls fighting the good fight. Now, once you and I understand and accept this reality, again, that many Christians tend to miss, there are two critical things that this passage goes on to tell us about the precise nature of this war within. And so here's the first thing you and I need to dial into. And I'll just let you know right now, this is going to both encourage and enlighten many of you as to what's going on in your heart and mind. And it's this, that you will win the war. God has already said that. At the very worst, you're gonna die and go to heaven and be a winner. So you're gonna win the war, but you're not gonna necessarily win every battle this side of heaven. You'll win the war, but not necessarily every battle. What's that about? Well, look again at verse 17, and this time I want us to focus on the tail end of this verse that gives us a clue. It says this: for the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh, for these are opposed to each other. We've covered that. That's the war. Now watch this. To keep you from doing the things you want to do. So there's an aspect to this war in which there will be times that we want to do something good. We're going to define the very nature of good here in just a few minutes. But something prevents us from doing it, and we know what that is. That is the flesh. The implication being that there will be times that the flesh gets the upper hand. And there's some of you thinking right now, well, that's kind of opaque in this passage. It doesn't seem to really be declaring that here. So tell me you got something more. I'm glad you asked. I do. There's another passage here found in Romans chapter 7 that are arguably some of the most honest words ever penned by Paul the Apostle. He's writing contextually here about his journey after coming to faith in Jesus Christ. Romans 1 through 5 is about how to come to faith in Christ. 6 through 8 is about now that you've come to Christ, how you get more sanctified. So he's describing how to defeat sin. And in chapter 7, he gets eminently autobiographical in his own battle, and you be the judge as to what he's saying. He says, "For I do not understand my own actions." Ever been there? "For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is in my flesh, that fallen part of my soul. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not always the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want, it is no longer I who do it, but the sin, the flesh that dwells within me." He says, "I delight in the law of God in my inner being," because the Holy Spirit, capital S, lives in me. "But I see in my members another law, waging war against the law of my mind and making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members." Now, I'm reading you, obviously, the most honest, negative part of this passage here. Paul the Apostle will go on at the very end of this chapter and into the next chapter to basically say, when these very difficult days hit, you want to know what my ace in the hole is? The forgiveness of Jesus. In fact, he says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." So he's really laying out the gospel here. But before he gets to that, he's saying that there is an aspect to my war in which there's times where the flesh is so strong that even though the spirit lives in me, the flesh wins the day. I only got one question for you. Any of you here today relate to that, yes or no? If you don't, you're a liar. So the reality, no, and I'm teasing, obviously you're not a liar, but you are in denial. So the reality is that all of us at times feel this war. If you're a follower of Jesus, we feel the battle waging and raging around us, and there are times we lose a battle, and this is why it answers the question, Christians still struggle with sin. It's why when some people look at us and say, "Y'all are a bunch of hypocrites," we should say, well, in one sense, I get that. I've said that I've come to Jesus. I want to be better, and I know I'm forgiven. I know heaven awaits me, and I don't want to do the things that I do, but sometimes the flesh gets the best of me. I don't want that. I don't want to live like that. It's not an excuse, and we're going to talk about it in a minute here, and Russell's going to talk next week about what we need to do when we get knocked off our horse, because God does have a plan for us. But the first thing you got to admit is that you are fallen, and there's a very real battle going on inside of you. And the stakes are high, and the battle is tough. You know, this really is a rich passage that we're looking at here in the text in Galatians and then here in Romans. Christian theologians for 2,000 years now have literally sparred, argued over exactly what this battle is about. And here's one of the things that they really argue about. In fact, entire denominations have been built upon this issue. And you gotta love these guys. One of the biggest arguments is, well, like, how many losses can you have until you're not considered a Christian anymore? I'm sure you guys think about that all the time. They think about, like, how many battles can you be in that the flesh wins the day, in which, you know, you're just such a loser that you're probably not Jesus is, and that, you know, that the battle should be much more victorious for you and it's not. And so they all wrestle with, you know, what's the nature of this battle? Where is the deck stack? Is it 80% spirit, 20% flesh? Is it 50% each? Is it 60-40? Like, tell us more. And the answer is we're not completely sure. There have been entire denominations that have kind of declared something about this battle and built their whole denomination around it. If you come from a Wesleyan tradition, a Methodist tradition, I'm not saying Methodists are this way, but coming out of that whole tradition that the holiness movement came out of, Pentecostals and Charismatics, there was a strain at one point out of that called sinless perfection. And what they argued was, and this makes some sense, is that because the Holy Spirit lives in you and there is a battle, that potentially in any given moment and any given time, you should be able to win. That statistically speaking, you never have to lose. And so when you think about it, they say, there should be some of us, the more heightened and spiritual, obviously, who get to a point in life where they never lose at all. They've reached a point of what they called sinless perfection. And though I understand the argument logically, I'm a theologian, guys. I smiled at that when I read that in seminary, and I thought, I don't have an argument against it except fat chance. I mean, that's the way I kind of look at it. Like, not to take the Holy Spirit out of it, the Holy Spirit's in it, but statistically, the chances of that happening, at least in Christians I know, even the most godly ones, just doesn't seem very likely. And that's exactly what the Reformers argued. The Reformers would argue that the scales are definitely tipped in our favor. That at any given moment, because greater is he that is in you than he who's in the world, you have the Holy Spirit, but don't ever underestimate the power of the flesh. The Reformers didn't give numbers to it, but they kind of write like it was 55-45. And I kind of like that the Holy Spirit is more powerful than your sin, but don't ever underestimate the power of sin, the power of your flesh, and the chances of you not sinning between now and when you die are slim to none. And the reason that that's important is, one, so that you know the kind of war you're in. We don't use that as an excuse. You need to know the kind of war that you're in. And secondly, as we'll talk about a little bit later here today and next week, when you are in the losing end of it, don't allow shame or too much guilt to enter in. Receive his forgiveness, pick yourself up, get back on your horse, and start walking with him again. That seems to be what the Bible says. Be encouraged today, Christian. You're engaged in a very unique war, unknown to your fellow human beings who have yet to enlist through faith in Jesus Christ. And some battles you're gonna win, hopefully a lot more as you go along, that's the idea. But God knows how intense this battle is. And there are times where you're gonna feel awfully beat up. And that's when you engage him and the battle the most. Now, Rustin's going to talk a little bit next week, a lot more next week, as we talk about what it means to live in the Spirit and walk in the Spirit, on how you can engage God in such a way to have more victory. But before we get to that, it's important today to spend the remaining time we have, about 15 minutes, asking and answering a critical question that anybody who cares about this war should be concerned with, and it's this. How precisely do we gauge victory or defeat? In other words, how do we know if we're winning battles or losing battles between the flesh and the spirit? What does our measuring stick for success or defeat look like, and what is it? And thankfully, Galatians 5 goes on to answer these questions with precision and clarity. And here's essentially what it tells us. And it's the second thing this passage reveals to us about the war within. And I'm going to state it, in non-theological language, very plainly, because the Bible's going to use a lot of theological language to help us understand it. Here's the non-theological way of saying it. Who you are and what you do reveals whether you are winning or losing. In other words, who you are in your being and what you do in your actions are a clue to you of whether you are winning or losing. Look at how Galatians 5 will say this in verses 19 to 23, using very clear theological language. It says, now, The works of the flesh, when the flesh is winning the day, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of rage, anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things, or as one translation says, live like this, will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and against such things there is no law. Now, let's not miss what is being laid out here. I want you to notice with me that in both of these lists, this is important, the works of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, there contains both internal traits and external traits. In other words, there are markers there of outward behaviors that you and those around you can see and evaluate. Some are sins of the flesh, some are fruits of the Spirit. And then there's some internal things being talked about here that really only you and God see. They eventually make their way to their behavior, but they're more your thoughts and your emotions that you can gauge of whether you're in the flesh or in the Spirit. So first, look at the external actions of the sins of the flesh. They're pretty obvious. Sexual immorality, which includes everything from adultery to lust to pornography, things like that. If that's gripping you by the throat right now, you're walking in the flesh, not in the Spirit. And then it mentions sensuality. Some people think sensuality is a feeling. It's not. Sensuality is simply a fancy theological word that means that you're so governed by your feelings that you cave into sin very quickly and all the time. It means you got a really weak will and you cave into even some of the smaller temptations around you. And then it gets into some relational stuff. It talks about strife, dissensions, and divisions. So this is your relationships with those around you. If they're always sandpaper, if you're always looking to get back at somebody and you hate them in your heart and things like that, well, that's a pretty good sign that the flesh is ruling the day and not the Spirit. And then it mentions things like drunkenness and orgies, sexual sin like that, again, that are obvious signs, addiction and things like that, that you're not walking in the Spirit because you haven't even sought to get help on that yet. But take heart, because then it gives us a bunch of things, again, external behaviors, on the fruit of the Spirit. So it mentions things like patience. How patient are you with God and those around you? Kindness, goodness, meaning your level of morality. Do others and do God and do yourself see you as good compared to how the Bible says you should be good? Faithfulness, which means your consistency, coming through with your promises. Gentleness, self-control when it comes to the things going on around you. And then it moves on to internal traits. It talks in the sins of the flesh about things like anger, which is an internal emotion, jealousy, envy, which is covetousness, materialism. And so there are things you can gauge there about how you're doing in your heart when it comes to the things around you. And I love this. Three internal traits mentioned here: love, joy, and peace. Things that only you can gauge, really, about how you feel about things and the world around you. And so here's the idea, gang. The idea is that you and I are to take an honest and candid look at all of your life, internal, external thoughts, feelings, and actions, and dare to ask yourself, what kinds of works or fruit are pouring out of me? What seems to be winning the day in my external actions and my interior life? Or is it the things of the flesh or the things of the Spirit? And where is this coming from? Is it coming from God if it's the Spirit, or am I just faking it until I make it? And through this kind of daily honest audit of your whole life, you're supposed to be able to get a picture. I do this all the time, of whether you're walking in the flesh or in the Spirit. And in that sense, you get an understanding whether you're winning battles or losing them. And yet, here's the deal. And I hinted at this earlier, and this is why this is so insidious today, gang. Many Christians today, in my observation, tend to not use these lists, the sins of the flesh, because they're kind of nasty, or the fruit of the Spirit because they seem kind of nebulous. We don't tend to make these the markers of whether or not we're winning or losing battles. No, we tend to make a bunch of shallow, superficial measuring devices that we've come up with over time to be a better gauge of how we're doing. And you're saying, like what? Well, here's my list, and I've developed this over 40 years of being a Christian. Here's how most Christians gauge whether they're doing well or not. Do I go to church regularly or not? I guess you guys get a gold star because you're here today, so notch that one away, right? Do I give away some money? Do I serve now and then? Do I have a daily quiet time with, you know, the daily bread or whatever it is for you? Do I have my morning devotions? Do I attend Bible study or am I in a small group? Am I a semi-good person, at least compared to that lech that I live next to or those Christians that can't seem to get their act together? Am I doing well compared to them? I'm telling you, this is how we tend to measure ourselves. And don't get me wrong, I don't need an email from you saying, well, those are good things to do. I know they're good things to do. Of course, these are things that we do. But here's what you don't understand. Those are pathways. Those are processes that we use to get to the point of fruit. They are pathways, not proof. In a very real way, if you're engaged in those activities, here's how I think God sees you. He says, yay, you showed up. Good. You showed up at church. You showed up at Bible study. You gave a little in the offering plate. You served in a soup kitchen. You did some morality that I have as a minimal expectation of my followers. In a real way, saying, big whip. You're here. Now let's get down to the hard work, because why? There's a battle going on in your soul. And it's not a battle of whether to go to church or not, for crying out loud. It's not a battle whether to obey God in giving or to serve with your gifts. Those are no-brainers. No, the battle is how you're going to respond to that fallen, sinful, fleshly part that grips you by the throat. And are you going to learn to live a God-obsessed life that learns to fight the battle well? You see, God is more concerned, gang, and you gotta love him for this, with the state of your heart and your mind and your will. He wants you, all of you, along with the fruit that you show. He's much more concerned about that than you attend church, give, serve, join a small group, though he's glad you're doing all that stuff. But those aren't the acid test. The acid test is who you are and what you do out there 24/7. That's how you're to gauge your battle. So next month is an exciting month for me. Every March is. Some of you know why. You've heard me say this before, because next month I will celebrate my 43rd spiritual birthday. Next month, March 11th. I know the first service clapped a lot better than you guys did, but that's all right. You're the 11 o'clock service. But the next month, March 11th, 1981 is when I accepted Christ. And so it'll be my 43rd year, celebrating the end of my 43rd year of following Jesus. And the reason that it's important to me, and I think of this all the time, and it's why I probably tell you this story regularly, is that my conversion was so real and so raw, coming from a rather unchurched background and living such a sinful, decadent life. And for the first 18 months since I accepted Christ, I'm a car guy. I was kind of like a sputtering engine for the first 18 months. If you ever driven some old cars and you start them and they're carbureted, not fuel injected, you car guys will get this, and you start them, sometimes they sort of sputter along, you got to flutter the pedal, and finally they catch and start to roar to life. The first 18 months of my following in Jesus was in that sputtering stage. I was late high school, early college, and though I truly wanted to know God and I believed in Jesus, like some of you, I was allowing the flesh to win the day a lot more than the Spirit. And then 18 months in, when I was halfway through my freshman year of college, it was November of 1983, and it's a much longer story, but God just zapped me. He grabbed me and said, enough playing games, Rasmussen. It's time for you to get on board. Let's engage the battle. And I got kind of a second wind, if you will, a recommitment to Christ. And from then, it was just taking off. Over that next year, I was a freshman in college, and it really was night and day. I entered college just a veritable mess. I was partying. I joined a fraternity, not a Christian one or anything like that, and I was head of my pledge class. I was the party chairman for the pledge class, which means I was the guy who bought booze and things like that, and we were having a great old time. And then all of a sudden, I was like the big killjoy because I took Jesus seriously over Thanksgiving break, and I came back, and it was like get serious about God time. And I can vividly remember, this will be relevant to some of you, that for the next year, I gave up a lot and I added a lot. Do you remember those days? I had a lot to give up. I made a list this week. I gave up booze. I gave up carousing. I won't tell you what that involved. I gave up cussing. I mean, I was like swearing like a sailor all the time back then. Some of you do that now. Stop it. I gave that up, and I just stopped cussing and all that. I gave up every vice that I had, and there was a few of them, and I even gave up watching, you know, TV shows that weren't good for my mind. And if you think the TV shows are, I mean, like now they're much worse. Back then it was like Hogan's Heroes and things like that. And so, you know, I'm giving up anything that wasn't good for my mind. And I added a lot to my life. I went to church like every day, every week. Not every day, but every week. I had daily quiet times. That's when I discovered our daily bread. And I would engage in Bible study. I started serving God. And so I was adding a lot and I was giving up a lot. And yet I got to tell you, about a year into this, here I am all excited about Jesus, and some of you are there right now. I just felt very unsettled in my spirit. It just wasn't doing it for me. I was playing the game. I was doing everything they told me to do. And I was like, wow, I'm glad I'm doing these things, but just something doesn't feel right. And I remember thinking, am I really changing? Is this really the Christian life? Is this, you know, rivers of water flowing out of my soul that Jesus talked about? And I was frustrated in my spirit. And it didn't help that nobody around me was impressed with what I was doing. I mean, my fraternity members just thought I was a nut, right? Like they were going, you know, you used to be fun, now you're not. And, you know, you used to drink, now you're going to church, like bad trade, Jamie. And so, you know, you're no fun anymore. And so they weren't impressed with anything I was doing. And my fellow Christians were basically like, yeah, well, of course you do these things. We all have to, you know. And like they're going, you know, join the club. I just thought, what's going on here? I've always been super, super honest. It's one of my traits. I've always said that if I was born 20 years earlier in the 1940s and became of age in the 1950s, they would have never allowed me to be a pastor because they couldn't take that much honesty at that time. And now it's a different age. Baby boomers, well, we're babies. So, you know, we're just more honest. I remember one day, I was talking to a fraternity member of mine, wasn't a Christian. His name was Phil. And Phil was a very wise man. You have people like that in your life. They haven't been the need of Christ yet, but they're just in their flesh. They're just wise. There's a created part in the image of God for them that's likable, that's smart, that's humble. And Phil was this way. And I remember sharing the gospel with him, and he really wasn't interested, but we remained friends anyway. And one day, in my honesty, I was sharing with him this unsettledness. I said, you know, I have no regrets following Jesus, but I'm doing all these things, I'm giving up all these things, and I just don't know if I'm really changing. Like, what's going on? I will never forget what he did next. Now, you gotta remember, I don't think he'd read any of this stuff. I hadn't read much of this stuff by then. I'd seen a little bit of it, but he had not done an exegesis of Galatians 5. But what he said to me next was really profound. He said, well, Jamie, amidst all the things going on in your life, here's what I see that maybe you don't see. He said, before you came to Jesus, I saw you in our fraternity and you didn't have this. He says, I would not have described you as a peaceful person at all. He said, but now when I look at you, even though you say you feel unsettled, there's a settledness that at least compared to how you were before is definitely there. And he said, and I see a contentment in you. He said, before, as our chairman of the partying and all that, he said, you were always all over the map. You were wild. And now I've seen this Christianity settle you down, and you have a lot more joy and contentment in your life. And he said, and you're definitely this. He said, you might not see it, but you were pretty mean before you became a Christian. You were insecure. You were nasty. And now, at least you try. He said, you're nice to people, and I wouldn't bet. And he even said, I wouldn't bet if someday God calls you to be a pastor. I was like, I don't think so. And so he said this. And he went on to list some other things. And before I even knew it, he's listing to me, not all of them, but he's listing to me the fruit of the Holy Spirit. A guy who'd never read the Bible essentially was saying to me, it's probably good that you gave these things up. It's good that you've added some things. But those aren't the measuring stick. You're just showing up by doing that. The real measuring stick is how are you faring when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit? And conversely, how are you faring when it comes to the sins of the flesh? Which are winning the day? Which are you mired in? Which are you growing in? That's how we need to be measuring our life. And here I sit now, 43 years later, and I got to tell you again, because some of you are going to walk out of here feeling pretty good about yourself. I want to help you not do that right now, because here's what you need to understand, is that though these things seem somewhat nebulous, you know, and they're easy to kind of say, yeah, check, I'm doing good, check, I'm doing good, check, I'm doing good. Be a bit more brutal with your soul, will you? Since that time, I have been married, I've pastored 4 or 5 churches, I got 3 kids, I got tons of friends, and let me tell you this, no one has ever said he's gentle. So when it comes to the Holy Spirit, gentleness is something God is still working on with me. Very few people describe me as patient. Even back then, my buddy Phil was not describing me as patient. So I wake up every day, and you know where my battle is? And I really do strive to do this, but I get my feathers ruffled too easily. Being gentle and kind with all of you when you get in my face. See, I'm practicing really well at that, being gentle and kind with all of you when I get in my face. And I wrestle with patience because I still want this to happen now, and I want God to do this, and I want God to do that. And he reminds me each moment of each day, hey, when you're not doing these things, you're vulnerable to the flesh. Do you see how this works? And so be honest with yourself. Be brutal with your soul. Using these lists, you will find some things to be encouraged of. And you'll find some things that will greatly challenge you when it comes to all that's going on around you. God is good for this stuff. He loves you. He understands you're in a battle. He understands there's going to be times where the flesh gets the best of you. Don't ever use that as an excuse. Evaluate your life as God wants you to. Get back on the horse of Jesus. Get back on the horse of the Holy Spirit. Walk with him again. Rustin's going to help us learn what that means next week, and you'll be glad that you did. Let's bow and pray. God, thank you for your goodness and for your grace. God, I have to believe that there are some here today, as well as at Northridge, Fountain Hills, Cactus Chapel, and those online that are feeling awfully beat up and bruised today. Lord, it's easy to allow the flesh to get the best of us. And so, Lord, for anybody who's coming in here that way today that is a believer in Jesus, would you remind them of that beautiful, beautiful verse in Romans 8:1? There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because the law of the Spirit has set you free from the law of sin and death. So Jesus bought our redemption, and that's solid, that's solidified, that's bound up, as Ephesians 1 says, in heaven as our inheritance. But Lord, that doesn't mean that we're immune from the battle. We are. The war still rages. And so God, I pray that the second thing we'd walk out of here today is with a renewed emphasis, a renewed willingness to join the fight. As the Bible says, to fight the good fight of faith and to re-up even today in trusting you and walking with you. Help us to do that, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.